Thank you, Jeremy. I will say this about youth ministry. If there's a ministry here that embodies what we want to be as a church, to be and make faithful followers of Jesus through worship, community, and mission, it is the youth ministry. So I'd encourage you, if you're looking for a place to serve, that would be a great place to get plugged in. So if you have not already, go ahead and turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're starting a new series beginning today. We're not going to touch on every verse in the book of Nehemiah. That might take a little longer than you would like. Might take a lot longer than I would like. But we're going to go through the entire book nonetheless, not touching on every single verse in the book. But I believe this book has a lot that it can reveal to us about God's heart for him, and God's heart, or God's heart for himself, his glory, and God's heart for people. And so this morning, all we're going to do, we're going to look at the first four verses, and then I want to set the context for you, the context of the book, and then we're going to talk about why series in the book of Nehemiah. So more or less, today is going to be an introduction to this series for the next several weeks. We'll interrupt it in a couple of weeks with the week that we have the ministry fair. We'll have a sermon on serving and the importance of serving and giving of ourselves. But then we'll jump right back into Nehemiah the week after that. So if you would, we're going to read the first four verses. You can remain seated as we read these first four verses this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire." As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So before we jump in, I want to give you an overview, the context, what was happening during this time that Nehemiah was written, just some history. Not just biblical history. This is history. This is what was going on in the world at the time that Nehemiah takes place. And this takes place during a time in Israel where there was a divided kingdom. There was a northern kingdom known as Israel and the southern kingdom that was known as Judah. Well, around 714 or so, this empire, the Assyrian Empire, they came in and they completely wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. Most of the people that were living in Israel were taken off into exile and placed in different parts of the Assyrian Empire. Some of the Assyrians were relocated into what was known as the northern kingdom of Israel. And it was just a total destruction of the northern kingdom. And so from that point on, after the destruction of the northern kingdom, much of the Old Testament begins to focus on God's relationship with the southern kingdom, God's relationship with Judah. And Judah should have learned a lesson by looking at what happened to their brothers and sisters in the north. But if you know your Old Testament, they didn't. They didn't pay attention. They didn't learn from the lesson of the northern kingdom. And God kept warning them. He kept warning the southern kingdom. Judah, if you don't return to me, if you're not faithful to me, if you don't put away your false gods, you don't seek to be a faithful covenant community, then you're going to see exactly what took place in the northern kingdom come to you in the southern kingdom. And if you were to go over to the book of Jeremiah, you don't have to do that now, but if you were to read the book of Jeremiah, you would hear Jeremiah giving the same warning to the people, that God's going to bring disaster upon you if you do not turn. God's going to discipline you. He's going to send you off into exile, just like the northern kingdom. Well, they didn't listen. And so in 586 BC, God raises up the Babylonian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire come in, and they completely destroy the southern kingdom. They conquer Judah. They destroy the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They destroy everything. They actually gouge out the eyes of the king of Judah at the time, and they lead him in chains back to Babylon, along with thousands of other exiles from the southern kingdom. They are marched into the Babylonian Empire, namely into Babylon. But God, through Jeremiah, if you were to read Jeremiah, God promises the people of Judah that the exile would only last 70 years. So God says, you're going to be in exile, but there's a limit on exile. Exile is going to last 70 years, and then God says that he would restore Israel. Well, around 539, God raises up another empire, the Persian Empire, and the Persian Empire overthrows the Babylonian Empire. And during that time, King Cyrus was the ruler of the Persians, and King Cyrus issues a statement, an edict, and he says that the Jewish people, they can go back home. I'm going to let you go back home to the southern kingdom. I'm going to let you rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, rebuild where you're from. And so the people do that. They begin to go back to their homeland, rebuild the temple. They get started on that. And so the book of Ezra, right before the book of Nehemiah, tells us about this wave after wave. I believe it's three different waves of exiles. They make their way back to the southern kingdom. They return. They begin to rebuild the temple. And think about what they're coming back to. They're coming back to a war-torn land. You know, you watch movies where war has taken place. Maybe you've experienced war yourself, and you've seen a place where war has completely ravaged the area. Well, that's the kind of place that these people are going back to. Everything's destroyed. And so they begin to rebuild. They begin to rebuild their homes, rebuild the temple. But in the meantime, they're trying to rebuild the temple. There's opposition. There's people who come and begin to oppose what's happening, trying to stop the rebuilding of the temple. And the people get discouraged, and they say, we don't want to do this anymore. So they quit rebuilding the temple, and instead they go and they begin to rebuild their homes. They rebuild all of their homes, and so instead of focusing their attention on restoring the house of God and giving themselves to the things that God values, they start and finish building their own homes. Well, during this time, there are two prophets that God raises up named Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai and Zechariah begin to prophesy, and here's what they preach. They essentially ask a question. Is it right for you to live in your nice, newly built homes while the temple lies in ruin? In other words, are you going to invest your resources and your energy building up your own life, increasing your own comforts while the glory of God and the temple of God are lying in ruins? And through the ministry and really encouragement of Haggai and Zechariah, the people move to rebuild the temple, they recommit themselves, they refocus, and they eventually complete the temple. And in 516, they rededicate the temple. Well, if you noticed, the dates that I just gave for when the temple was destroyed and when the temple was rededicated was exactly 70 years. So when they left into exile, and God told Jeremiah, 70 years you will be in exile, that is exactly what takes place. So the city, or the temple, is rebuilt, rededicated, but the city is still in ruins. It's still destroyed. The walls are still in ruins. Everything's still in pretty bad shape, And so the temple's rebuilt, but 50 years later, 50 years goes by, and Ezra shows up on the scene. Well, Ezra comes into Jerusalem, and Ezra begins to initiate this spiritual reform. And he begins to teach the Bible, and he's helping to lead the people to realign themselves with the Lord. They had returned to the land, but they had not returned, especially in their hearts. They hadn't returned to God. And so Ezra calls them to repentance. And he tells them, this is not about you getting your property back. This is about God getting his people back. This is about you regaining your distinction as God's people. Set apart from the rest of the nation. Set apart for God's use. Walking in the fear of the Lord. And so Ezra initiates this great renewal in the southern kingdom. And it's during Ezra's ministry that Nehemiah, his ministry, overlaps. And so 13 years after Ezra shows up, Nehemiah is not in Israel. Nehemiah is not in Judah. Where's Nehemiah? Nehemiah is still in the Persian Empire. Nehemiah is actually in the capital, which was the winter capital, called Susa. And he was living in the palace. We learn down in verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and the prayer of your servant, and delight to fear your name, give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of his man. So he's crying out to the Lord. He's in Susa, and he's crying out to God because he's just heard this horrible report. So he's in Susa. Well, what's he doing in Susa? Well, we learn that he is the cupbearer to the king. Well, what's the cupbearer? Well, that means that every time that the king gets something to drink before he drinks it, the cupbearer gets to taste it. Does he get to taste it to see if it's any good? No, he gets to see it, or he gets to taste it to see if he dies. And if he dies, the king's not going to drink it. That's the job of the cupbearer. And so that's Nehemiah's job. But it wasn't just a job where people didn't want. It was a high-risk job, but it was also a high-reward job. Because the cupbearer, historians believe that the cupbearer actually had just as much influence in the kingdom as the king did. And so he was pretty tight with the king. He lived lavishly. You know, he lived palace-like living. I mean, he had everything that he wanted, all the comforts and all the conveniences that you can imagine. And so here's Nehemiah living in Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire. Now remember, this is the only life Nehemiah has ever known. He's never lived in Judah. He's always been a part of the exile community living in the Persian Empire. And now it says in our passage that we read, in the few verses that we read, that some relatives come back from the land of Judah and they give Nehemiah this report. And the report is that the people are in great trouble and shame. The city's walls are broken down. The temple's been rebuilt, but the city itself is still a mess. And Nehemiah is absolutely devastated by the news. In fact, he's so devastated that we see he begins weeping and fasting and praying over what he hears. And the entirety of the book of Nehemiah is ultimately a response to this report that Nehemiah is given. And what we see is Nehemiah, he abandons this life that he's always known, a life of wealth and comfort and ease, living in a palace. He's going to abandon all of that. He's going to turn his back on all of it, and he's going to identify with a people in Judah, people that are pretty desperate, and he's going to lead them to a better future. And so Nehemiah, he believes that God wants to use him to be a reformer. He wants to be a restorer. And with God's help, he's going to do some pretty amazing things. With God's help, he's going to rally an entire city, people he doesn't even know. And they're going to reconstruct the walls that surround the city of Jerusalem in less than 2 months. Nehemiah is the man that God's going to use to bring about restoration and renewal. Well, that's the historical setting. So why are we going to do a sermon series in the book of Nehemiah? The reason is because in every generation, God raises up people just like Nehemiah who look at the world and say, this is not the way it should be. And with God's help, these people say, we're going to do something about it. We're going to make a difference. Every generation, God does this. God uses people who look at the world and aren't content with what they see in the world and say, God, I want to do something about the situation that's here because I know that you, this is not what you intend for the world to be. And with God's help, these people say, I'm going to do something about it. And that's what we're going to see as we make our way through the book of Nehemiah as we go through this series. Because God is always looking for and raising up people who see the world as it really is, but envision a better future for it. And then they work by the power of God to make that vision a reality. God is constantly looking for people who are ready to join him in renewing lives and restoring places. God raises up people who aren't content with the way things are. They're not content with the brokenness, not content with injustice, not content with evil taking place all around them, not content with people not knowing the good news of Jesus, not content with their families not living in a way that honors and pleases God, not content with shattered relationships, homes that just are destroyed. Not content with that. There are people who look at the world and they just can't be content with it. And they say, I want to be a restorer. I want to be an instrument in the hands of God to make a difference in the world. And I know many of you in this room feel the same way I do. I don't simply want to be a part of a church where the high point of our existence is a Sunday morning gathering where we come in and sing some songs and have a nice little Bible study and just try to live as good a life as we can live. I don't want to be a part of a church that simply comes in and does that. I want to be a part of a church that actually sees the world the way it really is, but not be content with it. With God's help, we as a people can rise up and help. We can rise up and, with God's help, bring restoration to people's lives. Renewal in our city. Revival in our church. We can't be content with the way things are. There are needs all around us. Needs in our marriages, our kids, workplaces, schools, neighborhoods. And we need to be a people that God can use to accomplish a vision for a better future. That's why we're going through this series. That's why we're going to go through the book of Nehemiah over the next couple of months. And Nehemiah, I believe, can help show us how to do that with God's help. Now, as I read the first four verses, maybe a question came to your mind. And you said, well, okay, so Nehemiah gets this report. And Nehemiah, Jason, he just seems really upset about some walls being torn down and some gates being burned. Why is he so upset about that? Why is he just upset because he wants to do a renovation project? People that God uses, people who are restorers, people who are instruments that God can use, they are people who have clear priorities. Look at verse 3. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. So trouble, great trouble and shame. The people are in danger. They're being ridiculed. They're being mocked, which is why they originally stopped rebuilding the temple, stopped rebuilding the walls, because they were being ridiculed. They were being shamed. And Nehemiah hears about this, and he is bothered by that. But there are two things in that one verse that I believe really stir the heart of Nehemiah. Two things, two clear priorities that I believe Nehemiah sees. Number one, the first thing is the glory of God. The old covenant, or in the old covenant, God chose to make his presence especially known, tangibly known in the temple in Jerusalem. In the new covenant, when Jesus came, Jesus became the new covenant. Jesus was the one who came and makes the fullness of God's presence known. And as Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to come live in his people. So the church collectively become the temple where God begins to make his fullness known. But in the old covenant, the place where God made his presence known was in Jerusalem, in the temple. Notice in Nehemiah's prayer, we didn't read this part, but look in verses 8 and 9, what he says. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though you're outcast, are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. So when you talk about the city of Jerusalem, you're talking about the dwelling place of God. And so what's going on with the dwelling place of God? The temple. Well, the temple, I mean, it's lying in ruins. The very city that God said, this is going to be the place where I make my presence known, it's a disaster. And so, no doubt, people are looking at Jerusalem and people are saying, oh, this is the place where your God dwells. Oh, this is the place where he is revealing himself to the nations. Well, it doesn't really look like much of a place since it's destroyed. Your God must be kind of weak because his place is wrecked. Your God can't even rebuild his city where he's supposed to live. I mean, what kind of God is that? The nations are saying about Israel's God. And so they're making conclusions, drawing conclusions about God. And so Nehemiah is most concerned about the reputation of God, the glory of God, the praise of God. God's not being honored, not being worshiped by his own people. He's not being properly represented by his people to the nations. And Nehemiah is broken over that. This is where all renewal begins. All renewal begins. People who have been used by God greatly in the past have been men and women who deeply love God. They love his glory. They love his praise. They love his reputation. They're passionate about his honor. Those are the people that God uses. And that's the kind of person that Nehemiah is. I love what A.W. Tozer says. He says, the difference between people who are used greatly by God and people who aren't used greatly by God is that people used greatly by God simply love God more. It's that simple. They're people with a passion for God's honor. They love God more. The second thing that Nehemiah is broken over, one, the glory of God's at stake, but two, the well-being of people is at stake. The walls are down, the city is vulnerable, And so the people are at risk. They're living in fear. They're living under constant threat. Again, Nehemiah is broken over that. People who God uses are people who deeply love God, but they're also people who deeply love others. It's that simple. Nehemiah, in these first four verses, he's revealed as a man who deeply loves God and who deeply loves people. And because he deeply loves God and he deeply loves people, he is broken. And he's praying and he's fasting over the fact that God is not known, God's not being honored, God's not being worshipped, God's not being loved. And God's people are in danger. Sounds a whole lot like what Jesus gave us in the Great Commandment. When Jesus said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds a whole lot like what Jesus says. And where God is not being honored, where he's not known, loved, treasured, obeyed, and where people are not flourishing because of oppression and injustice and great need, God's people ought to rise up and say, God, here I am. Use me. We can't be content with the way things are. People whom God uses are people who are passionate about God's glory and they deeply care about others. Nehemiah is a beautiful picture of what God's called us to do as the church. He's a man who steps into the brokenness. He's going to leave, or he's leaving his comfort zone, his life of convenience and luxury in Susa. Everything he's always known, that's all he's ever known. And he steps into the mess. And what we're going to see as we go through this book of Nehemiah is we're going to look at needs that are all around us, needs in our own lives, in our neighborhoods, in our city, our places where we work, in the lives of our friends and family. There's brokenness all around us. And we've been talking about that on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And so we're going to focus on how we can help people and how we can help places experience renewal in Jesus. I mean, that was the priority of Jesus. That's what he was focused on, that he loved the Father, that he came to glorify the Father. He loved himself and gave himself up for us. He came in obedience to the Father and out of love for the Father, to honor the Father, to lay his life down as a ransom so that he would rescue us out of our brokenness. And so Nehemiah, really, he gives us a preview of Jesus. The one Jesus who would leave the luxury of heaven, the comforts of heaven, and step into the cruelty, the mess, the brokenness of earth, and take it upon himself and lose his life so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be restored, renewed, brought back into right relationship with the Father, have our lives rebuilt under the reign of King Jesus. Nehemiah is a preview of Jesus, but it goes beyond just being a preview of Jesus. He's also a picture of the church. We, the church, are being renewed and restored by Jesus. And because of that, we can no longer live for ourselves. The practice of our King, King Jesus, becomes the pattern of living for every follower of the King in this world. And so the pattern that he shows us, Jesus shows us, should be the way that we're living. It's not that we just look at him and say, I can't do that, and live however we want to live. The pattern that he shows us and gives us in his word is the way that we ought to live ourselves. And if Jesus would step out of the comfort and step out of the luxury of heaven, the convenience of heaven, and enter into our brokenness to make a difference, then how should we live? Let me just close by reading this from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this. He said, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Because Jesus died for us, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to him. We don't live for ourselves. We live for him. We live for his priorities. Like Nehemiah, we want to be a people with a passion for the glory of God and for people who are broken. We've got to live with the same priorities. We've got to be willing, as Jesus did, as Nehemiah did, to step into the brokenness and lead people to Jesus. And that's what we're going to see as we make our way through the book of Nehemiah. Let's pray together. God, I pray for your conviction in my own life. Your conviction in the life of our church. That you would give us eyes to see the world the way it really is. But you would give us a vision for a better future. Lord, give us the compassion and the courage to step into the world with your help to make that vision that you give us a reality. We can't do everything, but we pray as we make our way through the book of Nehemiah that you would show us what we can do and what you're calling us to do, that you would give us the strength and the courage to do it. And just like our Savior, that we would humble ourselves, that we would be willing to give away our lives for the good of others. Father, we thank you that Christ has come and he died for us so that we who live would no longer live for ourselves, but we would live for him who died and was raised. And Father, would you work powerfully? We pray this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Church, would you stand, respond as the Lord leads.